Look at the overhead a moment. Love one another. Edify one another. Be devoted to one another. Admonish one another. You can't do that in the middle of my sermon. Salute one another. Please don't talk to your neighbor. And salute doesn't mean this, by the way. Don't do that in the middle of the service. Receive one another. Care for one another. How can you do that in the middle of a service? You can't do that on a pew. Be like-minded with one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. You can't serve one another sitting on a pew. Provoke one another. That is not what it says. You've met few folks that provoke. It says provoke one another to what? Love and good work. You can't do that sitting on a pew. Forbearing one another. Be kind one to another. You can't do that sitting on a pew. Forgiving one another. Submitting yourselves one to another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. I like this one. Use hospitality one to another. That's why we have covered dish suppers in the fellowship group. I don't want you to bring your salad on the pew and share it with your neighbor during the middle of the... Don't do that. But use hospitality one to another. Minister one to another. Have fellowship with one another and bear one another's burdens. And that is not the total list. Now, one of the reasons we have fellowship group ministry is so that we can get into this one another ministry. Mutual ministry where we can be ministered to and where people can have an opportunity to minister. And a new convert would be hesitant to get up on Sunday morning behind the pulpit and pray, but in the security of a small fellowship group in someone's home, when you're sitting around, and again, you know, you don't have somebody here and you have chairs like this and here's the leader and everybody else is facing that way. No, that's not the way you do it. You see, you just sit around the table and you sit around and you share one with another. You pray for one another. And all the things the Bible tells you to do, you're able to do in the informality of a home fellowship group that you could never possibly do on a pew. Number four. Discipleship and learning to walk in truth. You know, I don't know how you feel, but I know more than I'm doing. I don't need someone to teach me more truth. I want someone to help me to walk in what I know. And that's the benefit of the fellowship group ministry. And that's why we don't have people standing at the front of a class teaching lessons. But the leader shares and helps us to discuss what the truth was. That's why people in Calvary bring their Bibles and bring their notebooks and papers and they take notes in the ministry. Like last Sunday morning, I taught on discipleship through teachableness. This week, how can we apply this? How can we walk in this? What does this mean to me? See? And it's amazing when you're hiding behind a pulpit, I can say anything and get an amen. I can teach on what the Bible says a husband should be and a father should. I can fight with my wife all the way to church. Get up and say, now, folks, I'm going to preach on Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. And I can get people to respond, say, praise God, preacher, that's a good sermon. They don't know how I'm living with my wife. They don't know whether I'm fighting like a, you know. They don't know what kind of a bear I am, because I'm not. I'm sweet and gentle and, you know, God's man of faith and power. But you see, what I'm saying is, it's easy to hide behind a pulpit. It's easy to hide behind a Bible. It's easy to hide behind a songbook. It's easy to hide behind a pew. But brother, when you're open in a small informal group and someone says, hey, let's talk about paying tithes. And you either say amen or oh me, and yeah. You know, I can't afford to. And someone says, well, I used to believe that, but God showed me. And it's a discussion, and we grow as we provoke one another to love and to good works. And we learn to walk in the truth that we know, and we become more spiritually mature. And we have a relationship with other people and find our place in the body of Christ. And the level of spiritual development is exciting in the fellowship group ministry of Calvary Assembly. Amen? Number five, pastoral care. Now, we got into this somewhat last week, so I'm not going to take too much time tonight talking about pastoral care. You know, and I say this very quickly by way of review, you know that we have several congregations within the total umbrella of Calvary Assembly. All right, I give pastoral oversight to the ministers. Now, let's take this brother here. Who is this? Who shall we nominate? Wayne, all right. Here's Wayne. Any similarity between what I... There's Wayne. That's coming over here. There's Wayne. All right. Now, Wayne is one of the ministers to whom I give pastoral care. Of course, I give pastoral care to all the ministers. There's Wayne. Now, under Wayne, there are directors. These are ministers, okay? These are directors. So under Wayne, as all the ministers, under Wayne, there are directors. Under every director, let's see, who will this brother be? Who's any director here under Wayne? Bob, all right, Bob. No, that's not a... Anyway, that's Bob with apologies. All right. Now, Bob is one of the directors under Wayne. Now, under Bob, there are fellowship group leaders. How many did you have, Bob? Three, all right? One, two, three fellowship group leaders, and each of those fellowship group leaders is giving ministry, pastoral care to the people. Now, if someone needs ministry, they go to the leader. If they need additional ministry, they go to Bob, the director. If they need additional ministry, they go to Wayne, the minister. And, of course, wives are included. If they need additional ministry, they come to me. They come to me. Now, they don't bypass Bob, Wayne, to get to me. Now, as the fellowships begin to develop, what we do, we have to split this particular fellowship group. But we can't do that unless we have more what? Leaders, which brings me to point number what? Six, the raising of leadership. You see, as the people become involved in the fellowship group ministry of Calvary Assembly, then the fellowship groups grow. We have to divide the fellowship groups. We can't divide them until we have new leadership. And the sixth purpose of the fellowship group ministry is developing leadership. Now, leadership does not start here with me. It does not start with the minister. It starts with the fellowship group leader. Now, I'm not going to get into this much tonight because one of the classes will deal with a sort of a nuts and bolts on how to develop and raise leadership. But what happens... This brother has been working with this brother who's a potential leader. He shared his burden. He shared his vision. He has worked with him and trained him and inspired him. He's worked under his supervision. The potential leader has. He has passed the tests and he's been discipled and he's now ready for leadership. Now, what happens then? This fellowship group leader sends a recommendation questionnaire to my office. When Carol gets that questionnaire, she sends another questionnaire to the potential leader. Now again, we're not interested in talent, Bible college education, that's fine. But we're not concerned about ministry or personality or ability. We're concerned about submission. We're concerned about a servant's heart. We're concerned about attitudes. We're concerned about loyalty and faithfulness and relationships. I can teach a man ministry. Only God can give a man a servant's heart. So the questionnaire goes to him, and the questionnaire comes back. Goes to the fellowship group leader. He recommends him. Goes to the director. He recommends him. Comes to the minister. The minister interviews that potential leader. And if everything checks out, then the questionnaire comes to me, and the man is recognized as a fellowship group minister, leader in Calvary Assembly. Now, I have asked every fellowship group leader to reproduce himself one time a year. So we need to double every year. And without training and developing fellowship group leaders, we're bottlenecked. Because you can only get so many people in a fellowship group. And when you reach the capacity, you have to divide. But you can't divide until you have another leader. So the raising of leaders is one of the major thrusts of emphasis in the total ministry of Calvary Assembly. Which brings me down to number 7 and last. And while I'm erasing this on the board, it reminds me of the scripture I referred to last week in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. The people were so many and the needs were so great that Jesus himself couldn't possibly minister to all the needs of the people. Even with Jesus and 12 associate pastors, they couldn't possibly meet the needs. Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, leaders, shepherd laborers who can take care of the needs of the people." You see, let me just say this again. I don't care how many people we have in Calvary Assembly, whether we have 50, 500, 5,000, 50,000, it doesn't make any difference. Because what happens, and I'm going to have to erase this again, but let me say it. What happens, we keep adding additional ministers. Let's take, for instance, Jack Cain's group. There are almost 700 people now in Jack's fellowship. Well, that's a lot of people for one man to take care of. Now, I know that Jack has some faithful directors, and Jessie is here tonight. She's the wife of one of the directors under Jack. And I know that all of those directors have some faithful fellowship group leaders. But even so, with that many people, that's quite a sizable congregation, 700 people. So I'm talking to Jack. Jack, we're going to have to make a decision to divide your group. That will mean we'll have to add another minister. But no matter how many congregations we have, no matter how many ministers we add, how many directors and group leaders, how many times we divide, it doesn't make the difference. I know I can go to bed at night, and before I close my eyes and go to sleep, I know that if people have needs and problems, every need in Calvary Assembly will be met. Recently, one of the ministers told me of a situation where there was a critical need. I didn't get to know that until just a few days ago. But the need was met because there's someone there with love and concern and compassion taking care of the needs of the people. Well, let's look at number 7 finally. Number 7. And number 7 is what? Tell me. Evangelism and growth. All right. Let's take a quick review of the 7 purposes. Let's say them out loud together. Number 1 is? Fellowship with God. Number 2, fellowship with one another. Number 3, mutual ministry. Number 4, walking in truth and discipleship. Number 5, pastoral care. Number 6, raise up leadership. And number 7, all right, let's list some of the areas of potential growth in Calvary Assembly. Number 1, there are the people who are active members and attenders of Calvary Assembly who are not yet involved in fellowship groups. Now, I tell you, if I was a leader of a fellowship group and I had space, if I had room, I would be after every service, I would be standing at the door, I would be inviting people to come. There are hundreds of people in Calvary Assembly who are not in fellowship groups. And it would amaze you. We're doing a survey right now, and we're asking not just people that come once in a while, but leaders. If I were to name them, you would know who I'm talking about. And we're making a survey in Calvary Assembly, asking these people, have you ever yet been invited to attend a fellowship group? And the people that have not yet had the first invitation would astound you. Now, somebody says, but you know, people can come if they want to come. One of the fellowship group leaders could sell an icebox to an Eskimo. He's that kind of guy, you know, sharp, never meets a stranger, outgoing, a great personality, a great salesman. And some months ago, he sat in my office and he said, you know, Pastor, I know I ought to be in a fellowship group. Now, today he's a leader, but then he was not in one. He said, I know I ought to be in a fellowship group. But he said, you know, there's just a reluctance for me to go and knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I've come to attend your fellowship group, because what if they don't want me? He said, I'm just reluctant to pick up the telephone to somebody and say, hey, I'd like to come and join, be a member of your fellowship group, or I'd like to come and visit your fellowship group, because I don't know whether they'd want me. And I thought, well, if that was true of that brother with that kind of outgoing personality, tremendous personality, never meets a stranger. If I were to call him tonight, just on the spot, come and give two or three words, he could get up and talk beautifully. He's that kind of extrovert. And yet he said, the reason I'm not in a fellowship group is because no one has yet invited me to attend, and I'm hesitant about asking people if I can go. Get among the people and invite them to become a part of the fellowship group ministry of Calvary Assembly. And then there are members of families, family members, in-laws and outlaws, you know. members of the family who are already attending fellowship group ministry. What better recommendation is there than that? Then number three, everybody has friends, don't they? Sure, everybody has friends that they can invite to attend the fellowship group. And how about the neighbors? B-O-R-S. How about the neighbors? In front, in back, on the left, on the right, neighbors that we can invite. You see, you can invite a neighbor or a friend to attend Calvary Assembly. They may not come because it's church. But you invite them to a fellowship group and say, hey, come to my home. Some of our friends are getting together for a covered dish supper. We're just going to have an informal time. We'd like you to come. Sure. And they come and they eat and they fellowship and it's fun. And they say, this is church? Oh, boy, if Calvary Assembly is like this, I'm going to go. Now, somebody says, but Pastor, if we do that, then the unsaved will attend. I know. Once we lose the vision of evangelism, we are defeated. The heartbeat of the Master is souls, 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 souls. And once we look at our little group, you know, it's me and us four and my mom and no more. That's a poem I just made up. But it's just our little group. We don't want anybody else. That's not the heartbeat of the Master. Jesus had relationship with Peter, James, and John. He had relationship with the 12 apostles. He had relationship with the 70. But everywhere he went, he had a heartbeat for the lost, for the lost, for the lost, for the lost. All right, number five. There are visitors who attend Calvary Assembly every service, 200 every month, every week rather, are attending as visitors of Calvary Assembly. Now, we have a telephone committee who phone these visitors. We invite them to come back. We share the ministry of the fellowship groups, and if they're interested, and so many dozens of them are, we give the names and phone numbers of these visitors to Calvary to the fellowship group leaders and ask them to get their people to call them and invite them to attend. Well, can you think of any other areas of potential missionary evangelism that we can do, people that attend Calvary who are not yet involved in the fellowship group ministry? Members of family, relatives of family members who are already involved in fellowship group ministry, our friends, our neighbors, visitors who come to Calvary Assembly. Can you think of anyone else? Okay, co-workers. People on the job. And number seven. Did someone else have any other? People, the casual acquaintance. Let me just write the word, casual acquaintance, of people that you meet, people that you witness to, people that you share Jesus to. And they may be hesitant to come to Calvary Assembly, but they'll never be hesitant to go to a fellowship group meeting. I am sold on the fellowship group ministry of Calvary Assembly. I said last week that we're running on two tracks. Number one, we have the public church, and number two, we have the fellowship group meeting. I've shared with you tonight the seven purposes of the fellowship group ministry of Calvary Assembly. So that the Holy Spirit can just pound it one more time into our spirit and into our mind, let's repeat the seven purposes one more time together, if you will. Number one, purpose number one is...
Fellowship with God.
Fellowship with God. Number two.
Fellowship with one
Fellowship with one another. Mashed potato love. Number three.
Mutual
ministry. The one another concept. Number four.
Walk in truth and discipleship.
Learning to walk in the truth that we know. Number five.
Pastoral
care, so that no matter how many people we have in a growing congregation, every need of every person can be taken care of. You know, one lady said, I've been coming to church for months. And she said, nobody really knows me. And I'm hurting and I'm bleeding. There are many people like that. But through the ministry of fellowship groups, their needs can be met. Hallelujah. All right, where are we? Number five is pastoral care. Number six,
raise
up leadership. And we're asking every leader to reproduce himself one time per what?
Year.
Per year. All right. And number seven,
evangelism and growth.
Evangelism and growth. Thank you for coming. Tonight, we're going to deal with a subject that has become increasingly controversial in recent years. That's the subject of discipleship. Now, the reason it's become controversial is because some people in discipleship have tried to enforce certain concepts, certain principles of discipleship, and instead of having a discipleship that's born of grace, they have a discipleship that's born of a legalistic system. Now, anything that you do that's motivated by law is cruel. Anything that you do that's motivated by grace and by love is beautiful. So tonight we're going to try to deal, in the time that we have available, we're going to try to deal with 12 steps for discipleship. But first of all, let me give to you a definition of discipleship. The word disciple in the Greek means literally a learner. A learner. But when you look at the word disciple, as you see it on the screen, as you look at the word disciple, there's another word that leaps out of the word disciple. What is that other word?
Discipline.
So let me say that the definition of a disciple is a disciple is a learner under discipline. Say it together. A disciple is a learner under discipline. One more time. A disciple is a learner under discipline. Now, we need to find a model in discipleship. Jesus, not Paul, not Peter, not James, not John, Jesus is the model disciple. Who discipled Jesus? His Father. Jesus said in John 5, Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say, and I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. But you see, Jesus said in John chapter 20, he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had been discipled by the Father, and he had discipled his followers. Now he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, he said, you go, and the King James translation is unfortunate. It says in the King James translation, go and teach all nations. What it really says is, go and make disciples. And while some people have abused the principles of discipleship, discipleship is one of the most exciting, one of the most dynamic terms in the New Testament. In fact, according to Acts chapter 11, before Christians were called Christians in the New Testament, they first of all were called what? Disciples. So, Jesus is the model disciple. He was discipled by his heavenly Father. He chose his 12 disciples, his 70 disciples. He called his followers disciples. He says, now, as the Father hath sent me, he's discipled me. I've discipled you. Now you go and make disciples of others. And the concept of discipleship, basically, according to Matthew chapter 28, is that discipleship should be an ever ongoing, and not a never, but an ever ongoing multiplication of church growth, both spiritually and numerically. Because in the Great Commission, it's on the screen for you to see, you know, I'm not going to write it down, but in the Great Commission, there are four principles. Jesus said, number one, what? Come on, go. Number two, he said, make disciples. Number three, get them baptized. And number four, teach them to do what I've told you to do. Well, what did he tell them to do? Number one, he told them to go. And number two, make disciples. And number three, get them baptized. And number four, teach them to do what I've told you to do, which is we repeat the cycle. And you see, the problem is we have lost the model. We've lost the model. Jesus is the model disciple, and Jesus is the model disciple maker. It's like if I were to give a piece of paper and a pair of scissors to every one of you in the class and say, please cut out a star to these specifications, you'd have problems. In fact, I would imagine that if I were to give the paper to John and he were to cut out the star and then he would pass the piece of paper around, that by the time it got through several scores of people, it would look nothing like the original star. Unless I would give to John a model and say, look, here's the model star, cut around the model. Now that's easy, as long as you have the pattern, as long as you have the model. But lose the model, you've got problems. It's like the old game, you know, that we used to play. Sometimes when you get together and you have a party game and someone whispers something to someone else and that person whispers the same something to someone else and that person whispers the same something to someone else and it goes around the circle and by the time it gets back, it is nothing like the words that were said initially. Now, that's the problem with discipleship. You see, we have to plow through 2,000 years of tradition. And the New Testament is not the pattern. The New Testament is not the model. Paul is not the model. Jesus is the model disciple. Jesus is the model disciple maker. So tonight, let me share with you 12 principles on how to be a disciple. Because, you see, you will never make disciples until you are a disciple. Now, I want you to outline with me and repeat with me. On the screen, you'll find the 12 steps, and I want us to go through them one at a time and say them out loud, and then we'll deal with them in turn. Number one, find a model. Say it with me. Number one.
Find a model.
Number two, commitment to relationship. Number three, submission. Number four, self-denial. Number five, cross-bearing. Number six, teachableness. Number seven, faithfulness. Number eight, obedient to delegated authority. Number nine, work under supervision. Number 10, follow assignments. Number 11, recognition by the leader. And number 12, be released for your own ministry. Now notice, we're heading toward number 12. That's where we're going. And you see, one of the problems with some of the modern methods of discipleship is that they have tended to frustrate and to restrict instead of release. The purpose of discipleship is, if I disciple John, all right, what I'm doing, I am sharing with him what I know, what I believe, and what I am. I reproduce what I am. I lead John to walk in kingdom truth, in kingdom principles. I attempt to bring the kingdom of God into every area of his life, every area of his life. But that's not to limit him, to frustrate him, to restrict him. I want to teach him to walk in the ways of the Lord not so that he'll be frustrated, so that he can be released in his own ministry to do the same thing with others that I've done with him. So number 12 is where we're heading. You're released for your own ministry. Now, some of you are leading fellowship groups tonight, and some of you are potential leaders. There is no way that you can raise a leader unless and until he is willing to be a disciple. You know, it's like it says in Hezekiah, you either fish or cut bait. Ever read that in Hezekiah? You keep reading. It's in there somewhere, chapter 7, verse 2 in Hezekiah. You either fish or cut bait. And you see, if people want to play religious games, well, bless their hearts, feed them the bottle and burp them when they need burping. But there are people that mean business with God, that want to grow into maturity, who want to advance spiritually and develop their spiritual life, who want to find their place in the body of Christ, who want to discover their God-given gifts and discover their God-given ministry, and they're looking to you to lead them to walk in the principles of kingdom living. And thank God there are people that want reality and mean business. They don't want to play games anymore. They want to find reality in the things of God. So let's deal with these 12 principles. Number one, you find a model. Now, a moment ago I said that Jesus is the model. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus could disciple every one of us? Wouldn't that be exciting? If I could say, now, Jesus will be here next Sunday morning, and he will be in the vestibule at the table, signing up everybody that wants to be his disciple. Well, now, I know that all of us are his disciples. He has entrusted to men the responsibility of representing who he is and what he does. And the Apostle Paul, he says, look, you follow me as I follow Christ. You see, I know that all of us are following Jesus. That's exciting. But in addition to my relationship with the Lord, I want someone to lead me, to help me, to counsel me, to correct me, to admonish me, to minister to me, to provoke me to love and to good works. And the Lord has entrusted that to people. Now, some people say, well, I like the song, It's Just Jesus and Me for Each Tomorrow. Well, that's a sort of a spiritual concept. It's no earthly good. It's so heavenly minded, it's no earthly good. It's true that it's Jesus and me for each tomorrow. But I need you to correct me. I need someone who loves me. I need a model who can reveal to me the life of Christ, the love of Christ. I want Jesus to be fleshed out in somebody's life so that I can see Christ in the way that man lives, in the way that man loves, in the way that man is an example of the life and the love and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I want someone who is my model. Just like Paul was to Timothy. Paul was to Titus. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, you commit to faithful men. What I've taught you, I've discipled you, now you commit to faithful men. They in turn can teach others also. So number one, find a model. Number two, there must be, once you find the model, and you as fellowship group leaders are the model. And once you find the model, then number two, you commit yourself to relationship. Now why is that? Why is relationship so necessary? Well, number one, you see, the church is a related body. Jesus, when Jesus outlined the principles of discipleship in Luke chapter 14, he talked about building and battling. Which man of you intending to build a tower? First, you sit down and count the cost. Why building? The illustration, he's not interested in building towers. Jesus is interested in building churches. And when I say churches, I don't mean bricks and mortar. I mean a church is not a building. A church is a body of related people. Will you say amen? Amen. A church is a body of related people. So that related body can become a mighty army. That's why Jesus gave two illustrations. One, which of you intending to build, and which of you intending to go to war? The church is involved in building a related body so that body can become a great army and come against the enemy. That's the purpose of discipleship, according to Luke chapter 14. So number one, the church has to be a related body. Number two, if someone is going to correct me, I've got to know he loves me. I'll receive anything from people who love me. But Sister Sandpaper doesn't do much for me. She doesn't love me. She could care less. All she wants to do is to apply the sandpaper. But you show me someone that loves me, someone that cares for me, someone that prays for me. I'll receive the counsel from someone who cares. So there's got to be relationship. And the number three, not only is the church a related body, and number two, I've got to have someone that's related to me to counsel me and correct me when I'm wrong. Number three, out of relationship, God gives birth to everything that's born of his spirit. Oh, I've got to say that again. Listen to what I'm saying. My wife and I give birth to a family. That birth is born out of relationship. God made the universe because of a holy relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man. Out of relationship, a relationship that's born of the Holy Spirit, where a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, a brother and a sister are related, and that relationship is born of the Holy Spirit, God can give birth to ministry. God can give birth to ministry on the basis of a Holy Ghost-born relationship. Now, there are people that you can't stand. Anyone have problems with people beside me? I don't mean that you have problems with me, but anyone beside me has problems with people. No? You're lying. Yeah, at times. People you can't stand, what do? Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you. Then the people with whom you are casually acquainted. Number three, the people that you can accept. Number four, the people that you appreciate. But the highest level of relationship is when you can serve them. When you can serve them. Now, there are two tracks to discipleship. Number one is relationship, and number two is submission. Let me write both of those words. Number one, give me please, why is relationship so important? Just one of the reasons. Why is relationship in discipleship, why is relationship so important?
You have to have a mutual understanding.
A mutual understanding? Another reason. Why is relationship so important in discipleship? Pardon me? What is out of relationship? God gives birth to ministry. Another reason. Why is relationship so important for discipleship? Excuse? A bridge? Why? What's the connection? Love, right. You see, again, what I'm saying is that it's only when I'm related to someone that I can accept correction. If you love me, I'll accept correction. And discipleship is when you teach me to walk in the principles of the kingdom. Discipleship, you're going to have to correct me. You're going to have to speak the truth in love to me. I've got to know that I'm related to you. I've got to know that no matter what you know about me, that you still love me. No matter what. I may blow it like Peter. I mean, he would never have qualified to be a fellowship group leader at Calvary Assembly. Impetuous, impulsive, impatient, open mouth, insert foot, Peter. And he smelled a fish, and who needs a fellowship group leader smelling a fish? I mean, he was a mess. Peter, and he cursed, and he swore, and he blasphemed, and he denied, and took off his clothes, and was naked in the boat. I mean, who needs a character like that for a fellowship group leader? And yet Jesus loved him in spite of himself. Relationship. So, number one, the first track for discipleship is relationship. The second is submission. Now, what do we mean by submission? Submission, and I want you to say this with me in a moment, submission is humility expressed in love and service. Say it together. Submission is humility expressed in love. One more time. Submission is humility expressed in love and service. What did I say a moment ago? The highest level of relationship is when you can what? Right. No teacher has taught until the pupil has learned. So let me say it again. The highest level of relationship is when you are related to the people you can serve. Now, if submission is humility expressed in love and what? Service. Now you understand why relationship and why submission are the two tracks that lead to discipleship. Because again, let me illustrate. Let's take John and myself. Let's say that John comes to me and says, Pastor, I want you to disciple me. I just don't want to be a pew warmer. I don't want to come to Calvary Assembly and sing a few hymns and pray a few prayers and drop in an offering once in a while and listen to a sermon and just be a sermon taster and a blessing grabber. I want to grow and become spiritually mature. I want to find my place in the body of Christ. I want you to disciple me. Fine. We start to be related. I'm going to have to counsel him and at times correct him. And at times have personal encounter. So he's got to know that I'm related to him. He's got to know that I love him. And relationship is not relationship unless and until I am willing to serve him. Now, many people have the wrong idea of submission. They think that the one who is being discipled is the one that always serves the one who is discipling. Well, that's not true. Jesus in John 13 was the disciple maker. But you see, every disciple maker is also a disciple. And Jesus in John 13 could take a bowl of water and a towel and wash the dirty feet of his disciples. And I can understand why he could wash John, because he loved him. But Judas gives me problems. How Jesus could wash Judas' dirty feet, but he did. And you see, John will never be convinced of my relationship to him. John will never be convinced of my love to him unless John has a practical demonstration of my willingness to submit to him. How do I submit? Humility expressed in what? Love and service. So when John sees me serving him, he'll say, hey, this guy really cares. But if I walk around and say, hey, I'm the disciple maker. Lord of God. He's one of my disciples. Servant, get me my chalk. Servant, get me my eraser. Servant, get me my water. Servant, well, forget it. Who wants to be a disciple of that kind of nut? You know. But if I have a humble attitude and a servant's heart, and I say, John, okay, you want to be discipled, we've got to get related. So we start forming a relationship, and we get to know one another, and we get to accept one another. But we can't really get relationships until we begin to serve one another. But if I'm the discipleship maker and I'm the model, who's got to do the serving first? I do. He's got to see that in me. I can't say, no, you've got to be submissive, brother. You've got to be a servant. You know, you're blown it. He's got to see that in me. If I'm the model, he's got to, all that I'm teaching has got to be demonstrated in love and an example. Are there any questions so far in points 1, 2, and 3? And everything I'm saying has got to be, it's got to be exemplified in the life of a model. Because again, you reproduce not what you know, not what you say, but what you do and what you are. All right, number four. Are you still with me tonight?
Amen.
All right, number four, self-denial. You see, you'll never know what submission is. You'll never know what humility is. You'll never know what love is. And you'll never know what service is until you're willing to deny yourself. Because you see, a servant basically has no rights. A servant has no rights. And we can put these two together, basically, self-denial and cross-bearing. Because self-denial is the inner attitude. Cross-bearing is the expression of that inner attitude. Cross-bearing is when God's will crosses my will must what? Die. Now, there are going to be sacrifices, there are going to be areas of my life that I've got to say no to old flesh. What I think, what I feel, what I want, I've got to say no. I've got to apply the cross to those areas of my life. You know, like our brother, I'm sure that there have been times when you've been tempted to say, forget the whole thing. Those characters, anybody would think I was on the salaried staff of Calvary Assembly the way they want me to pray for the sick and visit the hospital and take care of their spiritual needs, you know? And the devil uses that, see? Discipleship is self-denial and cross-bearing. Because payday is not Friday. Payday is in eternity. And we have to live in the light of coming of Christ, in the light of the judgment seat, in the light of the rewards we'll get in heaven. And if we're going to be disciples, and if we're going to make disciples, and there's such a beautiful interchange, a balance here between being and making disciples, but both of these are necessary. If I'm going to be willing to humble myself and be a servant to those that I'm discipling, if I expect that person to deny himself and submit to me, I've got to submit to him. If I expect him to deny himself, I've got to deny him. If I expect him to take up his cross, I've got to take up my cross. So there is no discipleship apart from self-denial. Where I take King Roy, say, you are dethroned. King Jesus, you are enthroned. I think, I feel. The ego is I think, I feel, I want. And you have to apply the cross to I think, I feel, I want. And that's part of discipleship. All right, number six. Number six, teachableness. Teachableness. Now, when I talk about being teachable, I'm not talking necessarily about knowledge, you see. The typical mentality is when you talk about teachableness, we think in terms of how many books in the Bible? 66. What makes up the Bible? Old Testament, New Testament. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Where do you find the nine gifts of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12. What about the nine fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. How many chapters in the book of Revelation? 22. So what happens? We pump people's heads full of knowledge with facts and information about the Bible. But you see, I'm not talking about information, I'm talking about formation. Forming character, forming lives, forming disciples. How many of you know that you can have a head full of knowledge and a heart that's a real rebel? And you say, you know, I hope you know, I'm not opposed to Bible school. I'm not opposed to Bible college. Leanne just came back today from Bible college. She'll be going back. I believe in Bible college. Every time I have an opportunity of getting an invitation to preach and speak at Bible college, I always accept. That's one of my hypos. But the problem is, if we're not careful, that we get young people with heads crammed full of knowledge on theology, of doctrine. But you see, the first two letters of the word doctrine spell what? Do. So unless what we know produces a change in life, we're not really getting on with the job of being a disciple. In other words, what I'm saying is that being is much more important than saying and doing. What I'm saying is that what we are is fundamental. What we do must be the outgrowth of what we are. Now, you see, Jesus did not get his disciples together in a seminary setting or a classroom setting and say, now, this morning, gentlemen, we're going to study the book of Isaiah. We're going to tell you how many chapters. We're going to give you the outline of the book of Isaiah. He didn't. He didn't say, now, today we're going to talk about the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many of you really know how many books there are in the Old Testament? How many know who wrote the book of Genesis? Not one time do you ever find Jesus teaching people like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But you see, the modern approach, the traditional approach of teaching, when we talk about teachableness, we think, well, people must be willing to be taught. But I'm not concerned with what they know intellectually, mentally. It's not the facts that we have here. It's, will you be teachable so we can change your life? not information, but the formation of character, the formation of Christ-likeness, the formation so that the Word becomes flesh, see, in your flesh. Am I communicating? Teachableness. See, the whole thing is so beautifully intermeshed, because if you are related to me, if you love me, if I see an expression of humility expressed in love and service, if I see a sense of self-denial, if I see a willingness to carry a cross, then you can teach me, because I see it in you. And I said a moment ago that the discipleship is teaching someone to walk in the ways of the Lord, teaching someone the principles of kingdom living, bringing the principles of the kingdom of God into every area of life, into relationships, into finances, into time, into every area of life. Bring the kingdom of God, the principles of kingdom living, into every area of life. Now, you cannot be a disciple if you're not teachable, if you're a know-it-all. And I love the scripture in 1 Corinthians 8 where the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Now, sometimes you can't tell the difference when something is puffed up and built up. From the outside, it may look the same, but stick a pin in somebody, and you'll see those that are puffed up and those that are built up. Those that are puffed up with knowledge explode. They go bang. Those that are built up in love, they don't react. There's no noise. So to be a disciple, you have to be teachable. Now, some of the people that we have been working with in the discipleship ministry of Calvary Assembly, they have blown it right here. Because you get blessed by the Lord, and God begins to use you, and the devil begins to tempt you, and you think, well, I know more than he does. And that may be true. And the problem with some people in Calvary Assembly, we've got some people that know more of the Bible. We don't have some people that have been to Bible college. They know more about many things. But the reason they are not advancing in the kingdom of God is because they don't have a servant's attitude. They're not submissive. So knowledge puffs up, love builds up. When you have love, you are willing to take correction. You are willing to be taught and to be led in the things, the principles of the kingdom of God. Number 7, faithfulness. Now, Luke chapter 16, Jesus says you have to be faithful in 3 given areas. Number 1, faithful in finances. That means you can't be a disciple if you don't pay tithes. That means you can't be a disciple if you don't pay your bills. That means you can't be a disciple unless the kingdom of God is brought into the area of your financial responsibility. You are a steward of your money. So Jesus said, you be faithful in your money, then you're qualified to be faithful in spiritual riches. Number 2, he says, be faithful in little things, and you're qualified to be faithful in big things. Number 3, he says, be faithful in another person's ministry, then you're qualified to be faithful in your own. Faithfulness. So if you want to be a disciple, be faithful. Faithful in little things. Now, when you get to be a fellowship group leader, one of the little, perhaps irritating responsibilities will be to fill out each week a record sheet and turn it in to the office. Little thing. But you see, Jesus said you have to be faithful in little things, and then you're qualified to be faithful in big. So please don't blow it in your record keeping. Little things. Number 8. Obedient to not only authority. You see, all right, back up a moment. Are you still with me?
Amen.
All right. You see, When I talk about teachableness, that means we are obedient to authority. That means we are submissive to authority. That means we are willing to look at, to listen to follow the model. He is the authority. But now I'm talking about not only authority, I'm talking about delegated authority. Now, there are three scriptures that are important. One is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. One is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, and one is found in John chapter 13, verse 20. I'm not going to take time to read the verses in the class, but you note them. And you'll find that this principle, Jesus said, if people accept you, they accept me. When they accept you, they accept me and the Father. When they reject you, they reject me and the Father. Luke 10, 16, when they listen to you, they listen to me, they listen to the Father. John 13, when they accept, receive whomsoever I send, they receive me. Now, you see, once you are recognized by the leadership of Calvary Assembly, when people accept you, they accept me. And the principle is, and I hope you know that this is no ego trip. Do you know that? Amen. You sure you know that? It's no ego. When they accept you, they accept me. When they accept me, they accept Christ. When they accept Christ, they accept the Father. If they don't accept you, once you are recognized as part of the leadership of Calvary Assembly, once you're appointed to be a fellowship group leader, or whatever official position, when they reject that, they reject me. They reject Christ. They reject the Father. I've said several times that I would imagine people had no problems with Paul in the New Testament. A man of God, an apostle of God, a man of great experience, a man that wrote most of the New Testament. But on several occasions, the apostle Paul sent a delegated authority, like Titus, to ordain elders. And I can imagine perhaps some people saying, well, if Paul were here, you know, I could feel so much more confident. But Titus, dear Lord, he doesn't have much experience. He's a young guy. What if he makes a mistake? But they didn't. They received him. He sent Titus down to the church at Corinth because the people had promised to pay some money, and they hadn't paid. So Paul says, I'm sending Titus to pick up your cash. One guy says, well, how do we know he can be trusted with all that money? Paul, we're sure of that fellow. We know Paul, but Titus? But the principle is you have to accept delegated authority. Now, some of you tonight are in a fellowship group. You have a fellowship group leader. You're looking to him as the authority, and a director as the authority, and a minister as the authority, in the principle of discipleship. You will never be a disciple without that truth. I have had people, unfortunately, in Calvary Assembly say to me, you know, Pastor, I can accept you. I cannot accept the other ministers. I have replied, you can't accept the other ministers. You can't accept me. You can't accept them. You can't accept Christ. Because the principle is delegated authority is necessary. Am I communicating? All right. So, you see, when you become a fellowship group leader and or a director and or in the will of God a minister, you will want people to submit to you. The degree to which you submit, I said it before, is the degree to which you transmit authority. It's only as you submit to those who are over you in the Lord, to that degree, you will transmit that kind of authority. All right, we pick up 9, 10, 11, and 12 because really these are all together. Number 9, you work under supervision. Number 10, you follow assignments. Number 11, you are recognized by the leadership. And number 12, what is the purpose of discipleship? Number 12, you are what? released for your own ministry. Released. That's the whole purpose of discipleship. Now, as you have been discipled by those who are over you in the Lord, as you are being discipled, you are now recognized as a leader, potentially. You work under their supervision. And you see, discipleship is not taught only, it's caught. If you can see somebody in a given situation, if you can look at his life and look at his example and look at his ministry and look at the way he handles situations, you work under his supervision. It's better than sitting in a classroom. I'm now going to tell you how to be a fellowship group leader. If you can find a model fellowship group leader and sit under his leadership, that's a much better experience than sitting in a classroom for 6 or 7 weeks. So you work under supervision. Then you follow assignments. Let's say the fellowship group leader is out of town. And he wants you to take the fellowship group while he's away. You follow assignments. Now, some people blow it right here, because once they are recognized as a potential leader, unfortunately, it goes to their head. And they become instant experts, overnight experts. Someone told Pauline just this week, she said, you know, when my husband and I first got saved, we knew more than you did. And we knew more than the pastor did. And that was their attitude. And they've been in Calvary Assembly for several years, and they are only now ready to be discipled because they have the attitude, we know it all. Well, you don't. So we work under supervision. We follow assignments. Then we are recognized by the leadership and released for our own ministry. We're going to talk in the next lesson on making disciples, but you cannot make a disciple until you what? Are a disciple. What happens for potential leaders? You are recommended by the leader to be a leader. You're approved by him, you're approved by his director, you're approved by the minister, and approved by me. And then you're released for your own ministry. Now, the reason for that is that I want to be very careful that the leaders we have in Calvary Assembly have the right kind of attitude, have servants' hearts. Because rebels produce what? And who wants a congregation of rebels? We have a beautiful leadership in Calvary. God has blessed us in our fellowship group ministry, and I'm just excited. And I appreciate again the privilege of sharing this class with you on being a disciple. It never stops. I am still a disciple. I am a disciple maker, but I'm still a disciple. I am always a disciple. I learn every day. And when I stop learning, I stop living. When I stop learning, I stop developing. When I stop learning, I stop being more like Christ. Discipleship is not, well, now I'm recognized by the leadership. I'm no longer a disciple. I am now a disciple maker. Forget it. You are always a disciple. And also a disciple maker. When Jesus began his public ministry 2,000 years ago, he called men, and they were his disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. The word disciple means one who learns, and as we shared last week, because the word disciple is so closely associated with the word discipline, we can say that a disciple is a learner under what? Discipline. A disciple is a learner under discipline. Now, Jesus called his disciples. He discipled them. And after 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus then told the men, the women whom he had discipled, to go and make disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, the King James translation does not really give the meaning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, the last verse, Jesus said, go and not teach, which the King James Version says, but go and what? Make disciples. So what Jesus is saying, that those men, those women who were disciples, now had to go and reproduce themselves and make disciples. The first thing in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God said to man after he made man was, be fruitful and what? Multiply and replenish the earth. The first thing that God said was, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The last thing that Jesus said was, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. No, he didn't say it like that, but that's what he meant. He gave the Great Commission and he said, now you go and you make disciples. You get those disciples baptized and then teach those disciples to make other what? Disciples. So that those disciples that you make can make other disciples. So we are always disciples. I am a disciple. I am also a disciple maker. And when we understand the Great Commission, we understand we are always disciples, but to fulfill the challenge of the Great Commission, we have to not only be disciples, we have to make disciples. Now, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, how to make disciples, because last week we talked about how to be a disciple, how to be a disciple. But that's only half the coin. Once we are a disciple, now we must what? Make disciples. Make disciples. All right, let's look at the 12 steps. The 12 steps on making disciples. And step number one, I think, is self-evident. It's obvious. Step number one, before you make disciples, you must what? Why is that so important? Why is it important that before you make disciples, you be one? Why is that important? Right? You will have been taught, right, and you are the model, and you reproduce what you are. You see, rebels reproduce what? Rebels, disciples reproduce disciples. So, I'm not going to go over the 12 steps that we discussed in lesson number 3, but please, 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 church, before you start tampering with people's lives, be sure that someone's tampered with yours. In other words, be one. Be one before you make one. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus called his followers, he said, basically, follow me. Now, that's interesting because it would be wonderful if we could just follow Jesus, and we are following Jesus. But I said last week that to be a disciple, you have to find a what? A model. Somebody in whose life you can see something of the life of Christ, something of the model of Christ. Now, Jesus said, follow me. What did Paul say? He said, follow me as what? I follow Christ. Now, that's being a disciple maker. Now, somebody says, well, all I have, my entire responsibility is to follow Jesus. Well, no. Paul says, you follow me. Why? Because you have to see Jesus in Paul. You have to see Jesus in Dick Wolf. You have to see Jesus in Pat Giuliani. You have to see Jesus in human flesh. That's why Paul says we are living epistles, living letters. People read us every day. Living epistles, known and read by all men. So number one, please be one before you make one. Number two, pray that God will give you disciples. You see, Jesus could have wasted a lot of time in his ministry, his public ministry, if he had wasted time dealing with some people who really didn't mean business. But Jesus laid the principles of kingdom living. He said, look, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. If you're going to follow me, carry your cross. If you're going to follow me, this is the cross. So, there are some people who just want to come to church and sit on a pew warm a pew, pew warmer. They have no interest in the principles of discipleship, the principles of kingdom living. And you have to pray, because sometimes we latch on to our choice. Boy, he's a dynamic guy. Boy, he could sell ice cream to a refrigerator to an Eskimo. You know, he's a salesman plus. But God gives. You see, I've said many times that Peter would not have qualified for leadership in Calvary Assembly. He would never have qualified. He would not have been our choice, but he was God's choice. So pray. Jesus did not put an announcement in the bulletin and say, now everybody that wants to be a disciple, you meet me at the shores of Galilee next Saturday morning and you attend my discipleship class. He didn't do that. He prayed all night. The next day, he chose Peter, Andrew, James, and John, some of the most unlikely characters. And when Jesus prayed in John 17, it's interesting, he said, Father, I'm praying for my disciples, but those that thou hast given me. So when you are ministering in the fellowship group ministry of Calvary Assembly, pray that God will give you his choice. And sometimes his choice may not be your choice. You've heard me tell the story about my conversation with Alex Lattenberg and about Robert Spradley. And I told Alex 8 years ago, I said, Alex, you're wasting time on Robert Spradley. Count him off. He'll never make it. He's a spiritual dropout. He'll never make it. But you say, Alex had prayed. I hadn't. And he saw something in Robert Spradley that I didn't see, because, you know, I was just looking at Robert Spradley. He was not only a rebel, he was the leader of rebels. I mean, he was a mess. If anybody, he was the most unlikely candidate to succeed spiritually. He was a mess. But here he is, one of the most qualified, beautiful young ministers we have on the staff of Calvary Assembly. So pray that God will give you his choice. Number three, are you still with me? Amen. Cultivate relationships. Cultivate relationships. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus chose 12 that they might be with him. You see, you cannot disciple anybody long distance. You have to get to know people. I had lunch today with a brother, and he said, Pastor, disciple me. And we began to open up. And at times there were smiles, and at times there were tears. But I've said repeatedly, I will accept any counsel, I will accept any criticism if I know somebody loves me. But I don't want Sister Sandpaper to tell me where to go. She might tell me where to go. I don't want that. So there has to be relationships. Relationships with the Lord, relationships with yourself. Why yourself? Because you are spirit, soul, body. You have to have an influence of the Holy Spirit through your spirit, influencing your mind, influencing your emotions, influencing your will, influencing your body, influencing your circumstances, influencing your world, so you don't react out of weakness, you act out of strength. Relationship with your wife, your husband, your children, the leaders who are over you in the Lord, the co-leaders, the other fellowship group leaders, a relationship with your own people. And you see, the Bible says it's a principle in Psalms 133, when men dwell, not visit on Sunday, but dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. I said to this brother today, he said, I'm really interested in having a fellowship group. He said, I could do it on a monthly basis. I said, that won't work. You know, you can't have a relationship on a monthly basis. Relationship, you have to have a close, intimate, personal relationship, and relationship takes time. You've got to really know people. And it takes a long time to get to know people. Out of relationship, God gives birth to ministry. And you'll never disciple anybody unless you're related to them. Number four. I said last week, in being a disciple, you have to deny yourself and carry your cross. Now I'm saying, let's flip the coin, because when you are a disciple maker, you've got to deny yourself and carry your cross. You've got to be willing to give yourself your time, your energy, your love, your prayer. You've got to be self-giving. You've got to die to what I think, what I feel, what I want. You've got to be willing to give yourself sacrificially. And you see, it's only out of your death that God can produce life in those that you are discipling. Am I communicating? It's only out of your death, when you die to what I think, die to what you feel, die to what you want, it's only when the cross is applied to your own life that you're willing to give yourself sacrificially, that life, that's why Paul says, death in me, life in you. As I die to my own feelings, my own desires, to my own thoughts, and give myself to people, then life can be reproduced in them. But I can't do it if I am not prepared to die. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth fruit. You cannot be a disciple maker. There will be demands on your time. There will be demands on your patience. There will be, it's fun. How many know that the biggest problem you'll ever have in the ministry is people? You know that? But I'll hasten to say the biggest joy you'll have in the ministry is people. They will pour, they'll bug you sometimes. They'll frustrate you sometimes. They'll drive you to your knees sometimes. They'll drive you to Matthew 5:44. Sometimes love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despise. I would have given up on Peter long ago. But don't. Be willing to give yourself sacrificially. Number five, be an example. Here's the model. Now, when I say be an example, please don't pretend to be God. Because the people know you are not. How many know that that's true? You're not. Anybody God here? Nobody is the Lord. And I, you see, when I first began the ministry, I thought it would be a weakness in my character if I would ever dare admit I had any problems. So I had to pretend I was God's holy man of faith and power, you know. Never had a problem. Well, the people can't identify with that nonsense. They know that that's not true. And it's a release and a relaxation to say, hey, folks, boy, I had a lousy day today. And this is what I had to do to solve my problem. But if they know that you fight the same battle that they're fighting, and that you can identify with the problems and the pressures and the conflicts that they are facing every day, it makes you a human being. And especially a young convert, people that have been saved a few years, they look at you and, I wish I were like him. Well, they are. They just haven't been saved quite that long. Be an example, but in being an example, don't pretend to be something you're not. Be honest. Be transparent. Open up. And you see, if you want your people to be reproduced, then you have to set the pace. If you're all uptight and, you know, you're not prepared to expose yourself a little bit, some of the weaknesses of your own life, they'll never do that. Or on the other hand, if you say, you know, I have no problems, I'm God's holy man of faith and power, well, they'll drop out. But if they know you're human, you know, that it's beautiful. So be an example. Number six. Reproduce yourself. You reproduce what you are, not what you know, what you are. Reproduce yourself. Again, it's the principle of 2 Timothy 2:2. Reproduce yourself. Paul chose a young preacher named Timothy. Timothy got to be an apostle, but he wasn't always. But Paul, one of Paul's disciples, was a young preacher named Timothy. And Paul poured his life into this young preacher. He reproduced himself in Timothy. In fact, on one occasion, he said, I'm going to send Timothy, and you'll see Christ, what I'm saying, and what I'm preaching, and what I'm living. You'll see in Timothy, he can be the model. Why? Because I've reproduced him. Now, he says, Timothy, the kind of ministry of discipleship that I've done with you, he said, I want you now to commit, notice, not to Abel, but to faithful men. Reproduce yourself, Timothy, now, in faithful men. Why? So that they can teach others also. Now, that's all Paul said, but he could have gone on and on and on and on. He reproduced himself in Timothy. Timothy reproduced himself in faithful men. Faithful men reproduced themselves in others. And that's the principle of the Great Commission. Make disciples so that those disciples can make disciples, so that those disciples can make disciples. Be fruitful in reproducing disciples. Number 7, practice and teach submission and accountability. Now, give me a definition of submission. We've gone over this in previous classes. What is submission? Submission is what? Oh, you had me scared for a moment there. I thought I'd done a lousy job teaching because, you know, the teacher never teaches till the pupil has learned. All right. Submission is humility, what? Expressed in love and service. Say that together. Submission is humility expressed in love. That's it. That's it. Submission is humility expressed in love and service. Now, last week when we were talking about being a disciple, I said there has to be submission. In other words, the people that you are discipling have to submit to you. How many know that's true? I said that relationship and submission are the two... Am I communicating? I said that relationship and submission are the two tracks on which discipleship will roll. Now, obviously, you cannot disciple anybody if they're not willing to be related to you. You cannot disciple anybody if they're not willing to be submitted to you. But where will they get the model of submission? Huh? From you. You see, some people, the problem with submission is some people think the only people who are supposed to submit are those who are, quote, under us. Well, let me tell you that those who are over us are at times under us. Because submission is given willingly and voluntarily. Look at Jesus in John 13. Now, Jesus didn't walk around saying, now look, you guys, I've discipled you and I've taught you how to be submissive. Now let's see a demonstration of submission. Come on, submit. No. He took a bowl of water and a towel and washed the dirty, smelly feet of those disciples, including the smelly feet of Judas. That's something else. How he could wash Judas' feet, I'd have wrung his neck. Wash Judas' feet. And then he said, look, by this, what I've just done to you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. How had he loved them? By serving them. Now, nobody was higher than Jesus. All of those men were under him, but Jesus was willing to be under them. And if we can just get off our spiritual high horses, you know. Yeah, because some people walk around saying, oh, people are going to submit to me. Bless God, they're going to submit to me. Well, let me tell you how to get people to submit to you. You submit to them. You submit to them. You express your humility in love and service. You'll have no problem getting people to submit to you. It's submit one to another in the fear of God. Now, I know the Bible says in Hebrews 13 that we obey them that are over us in the Lord. I know that. Those that have the rule over us in the Lord. I know that. But the only way you'll get submission from those you're discipling is to practice submission and accountability yourself. A principle, the degree to which you submit is the degree to which you transmit authority. Let me say it. Here's authority. Now, everybody wants authority. How do I get authority? I want to transmit authority. I want to be, you know, a disciple maker. I want authority. Well, how do I get authority? How do I transmit authority? By submitting to authority. Am I coming through? Are you seeing this truth? You see, it's not just I'm the senior pastor. I am the presiding elder. I am the chairman of the board. I am the president of the corporation. How many of you know that's true? So I have authority. Hallelujah. Bless God, I have authority. The Constitution says I have authority. You see, Jesus was willing in Philippians 2 to empty himself. 7 steps down he took and was willing to become a servant and die. Then the Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. It's only because Jesus was willing to submit to the Father's authority that now the Father gave him authority. Right? So as I am willing to submit to authority, submit to my peers, submit to my brothers, submit to people who love me, who care for me, as I'm willing to submit to that degree to which I submit to authority, to that degree God gives me authority to transmit. And you know, you can't grasp for authority. You can't say, well, bless God, I'm going to have it. You know, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, God will humiliate you. Now, I'd rather humble myself than God humiliate me, because God has a Ways and Means Committee. And all there's, I could spend the whole lesson right here, but I don't have the time. But all you've got to understand this, if you get nothing else out of this class, it's only to the degree that you submit to authority, to that degree you transmit. Okay. Number 8, people are not your disciples. Oh, I know Jesus said, go and make disciples, but they're not your disciples. They're his disciples. So you teach them to walk in your ways. Huh? What? In the ways of the Lord, in the word of the Lord. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Never forget the fact that they are his disciples. They are not your disciples. They are, John 8, 31, 32, they are his disciples. And again, when we talk about teaching, we hit this a little bit last Wednesday night. When we talk about teaching, you know, most people, when you talk about teaching, they think, teach me. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 2 divisions in the Bible. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. John wrote the book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And we understand, you know, teach me the word. Jesus didn't call a class together and say, now we're going to take the next 6 weeks going through the book of Genesis. He never said that. It's not information so much as formation of character. It is to reproduce the life and the love and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So when I say teach them, I'm not talking about teaching them knowledge. That's good. But you don't make disciples until and unless you've taught them to walk in the ways of the who? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Are you still with me? All right, where are we? Number 9. Lead in love. Now, there will be times when you will have to rebuke. Paul wrote that to Titus and to Timothy. There will be times when you'll have to correct. And you see, you will never be successful as a disciple maker unless you're able and willing, hear me now, to have personal encounter in love. I've said many times it would be easy, so easy, for me to talk to Jerry about Dick, or for me to talk to Dick about Jerry. It's not easy for me to talk to Dick about Dick, or for Dick to talk to me about me, or for me to talk to Jerry about Jerry. It's not easy. But you see, there's no way. It wasn't easy for me today to say to this brother, all right, if you really mean business, let's zero in. We zeroed in about 5 areas that really At times he was laughing, at times he was crying. It wasn't easy. You know, it would be much better for me to say, oh, just forget it. But if he really means business, and if he's looking to me as a model, if he's looking for me to lead him in the ways and the will of the Lord, and these are areas that he needs help in, then it's my responsibility to share those with him, and he will receive it if I do it in love. It's like a preacher was trying out for a church, and he preached on hell, and he didn't get the vote. Next preacher came, and he preached on hell, and they voted him in. Somebody asked one of the deacons, how come the first preacher preached on hell, and you voted him out? The second preacher preached on hell, and you voted him in. He said, well, that's easy. The first preacher preached on hell and seemed to be glad that some of us were going to go there. The second preacher preached on hell, and there was a tear, there was a sob in his voice. Paul said in Acts 20, I taught you night and day with tears. With tears. Now, you don't have to give public demonstration to your emotions, but you have to have a burden for people that you love. Number 10. Got just a few moments yet to wind it up. Number 10, ask God for a shepherd's heart. If you're going to lead in love, You don't develop love by going to a Dale Carnegie course. That's fine. I'm not against a Dale Carnegie course. But you don't have a course in agape love. The only way you can get agape love is by asking the Holy Ghost to shed abroad that love in your heart by giving you a baptism of agape love. Only God can reproduce God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. You cannot have agape love. You can have eros love, that's physical love. You can have filial love, that's a soulish love, a friendship love. But you can't have agape love apart from God. So, you pray, Lord, give me a shepherd's heart. You see, to be a shepherd, it's Christ the shepherd in you, living through you, loving through you, working through you, ministering through you, praying through you. It's Christ the shepherd within you motivating all that you do. Now, I'm going to take just a moment to put on the screen some scriptures from both the Old and the New Testament on false and true shepherds. False and true shepherds. You have, I think, a copy of some of the outlines that you can follow along with me. They may not come in the same order that you have them. But let's take a look, and I don't have time to read these from the Word, but the scripture references are there. All right, Ezekiel chapter 34. When you read this through, Ezekiel chapter 34, you find, number one, that true shepherds strengthen the diseased. Number two, they heal the sick. Number three, they bind up the brokenhearted. Number four, they restore the wandering. Number five, they seek the lost. All right, let's look at another scripture. That was Ezekiel chapter 34. The next one. John chapter 10. This is taken, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. The word good means ideal, the ideal shepherd. Number one, he knows the sheep. I will not get to know some of the people that you shepherd, but you will. You know the sheep. You are known by the sheep. You call them by name. You lead them. You provide pasture for them. You protect them. And you're willing, number seven, to lay down your life. Characteristics, qualities of a true shepherd. All right, let's look at the next scripture, please. Psalm 23, oh, that's familiar to all of us. Number one, a true shepherd provides for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You say, well, that's the Lord, yes. But you see, we are under shepherds. And when Christ, the true shepherd, is within us, it's Christ, the true shepherd, ministering, living, loving, working, ministering through us. Number one, the shepherd provides for the sheep. Number two, the shepherd leads the sheep in right path. Number three, the true shepherd provides food, spiritual food, good teaching. You don't give them false doctrine. Now, you know, of course, that the way we operate our fellowship group ministry
rather than have someone teaching truth, it's more of a discussion on how we can walk in that truth.